I would like to read your text over again, Ephesians chapter 2, and with it one or two other scriptures. I rather appreciate the emphasis that our brother has put upon these verses. For by grace are ye saved, says verse 8, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1, and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Again, let me read this a little differently. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the poem, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think the most of us have an appreciation of poetry. We admire the meter, the rhythm, the balance, the music of the poem. Creation is a remarkable poem. The rhythm of things, the balance of things, the poise of the universe. Recently, I read a book on Albert Einstein and his theory of relativity. He made a statement on one occasion, and it is quoted in this particular book. No man can look out into the universe, into the great spaces beyond us, and take notice of the movements and the precision of those movements and the accuracy of their mathematics without arriving at the conclusion that behind it all there is infinite wisdom. And this, said he, is my conception of God, infinite wisdom. It's rather interesting that the text that you have chosen has that same word in it, and that the life that we now have is in perfect balance. There's a rhythm to it. There's a music to it. It's a sort of a melodious life, the life that we have, the life that we have in Christ. And we have been created anew so that that which was once a discord and characterized by imbalance is now just like the poem of redemption. Now, I want to read a verse that would connect that idea with what I have before me for our study this evening. It is found in the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. It is the 10th verse. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Since Christ be in you, your body is dying. Your body is mortal because of sin, because of Adam's sin. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, and that all have sinned, and we have dying bodies because Adam sinned. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and a permissible interpretation, least in the minds of some, would be, although our body is dying because of Adam's sin, our spirit is alive because of the righteous act of Christ. But if you look at your King James Version, you will see that the word spirit is capitalized. And I think this is correct. And I believe the concept to be this: since Christ be in you, your body is dying because of Adam's sin, but the Spirit of God within you is the life-giver because of the righteous act of Christ. And this means that the Spirit of God not only originally imparts the life, that beautiful life that we have been looking at in Ephesians 2, but he contributes everything that is necessary in that life. Absolutely everything that is necessary to the maintenance of the life that we have received in Christ Jesus, we find through the influence and through the power of the Spirit of God. He contributes everything. Now he uses ways and means. And one of the ways that he uses to contribute that which is necessary for this life is definitely the Word of God. And we have begun our studies relative to meditation and reading and now the studying of the Word of God. This afternoon we dealt with the matter of reading, and we're not going to repeat that. And we also dealt with the matter of meditation and sought to impress all with the importance of the art of meditation. There are just so many of us, altogether too many of us, and we do not meditate on the things of God. We do not muse. We don't communicate within our own minds with ourselves relative to the things of God. And we definitely should, because there's a great blessing in meditating upon the Word of God. We pointed out that there are certain aids to meditation. Memorization we mentioned as one. What we memorize, we have, we possess, and we are able to meditate upon what we have memorized, although be it we may be very busy in other matters. Then concentration we mentioned as an aid to meditation. The power to concentrate on a process of thinking, thinking through some of the problem texts of Scripture. Then we mentioned also that our imagination can be an aid to us in meditation over the Word of God. And so from that point on, we want to think of the study of the Word of God. So tremendously important in Christian life, and certainly tremendously important in Christian witness. I want to speak to you tonight. I don't want to preach. I just want to talk about the preparation for Bible study. Why we should study the Bible, and how we may study the Bible. I listened to a story one time of two Irishmen. They were walking down the road when one slipped and he fell into a bog. The other Irishman hurried off to a farmer and asked to lend of a shovel. Said he to the farmer, "Oh, do lend me a shovel in a hurry in order that I help my friend out of the bog." "Well, how far down is he in the bog?" "Right to his ankles," he said. "Oh, man," he said, "tell him to jump out if he's only down to his ankles." "Well," said he, "you don't understand, you know, he fell in head first." Now, if we're going to study the Bible, we have to go in head first, beloved saints of God. We used to hear a great deal about believing with the heart and not with the head. You can't believe with the heart if you have not first understood by the head. It is necessary that we use our intellect in order that we trust what God has given to us in His Word. And so let me say that in order to understand the Word of God, in order to study the Bible, we must, of course, like the Irishman, go in head first. Why should we study the Holy Scriptures, you say? Let me give you a few reasons. If you wish to turn to it, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Maybe you will be able to recall that passage. You probably have memorized it at one time or another. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why should I study the Scriptures? Because God commands that I study the Scriptures. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And how am I going to win this divine approval? By the rightly dividing of the word of truth. Now, that is one reason why we should study the Word of God. Another reason why we should study the Word of God we have in the third chapter of this same epistle. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. We should really study the Word of God because here we have divine revelation preserved for us by means of inspiration. I think this afternoon we mentioned that there was a time in our experience when we studied the Bible in order to ascertain the Word of the will of God. And that is very good. We should definitely read the Word of God and become thoroughly acquainted with it in order that we know His will. But I think there is something greater. You know, the Bible is a self-disclosure of God. Little by little, He unfolds Himself to us in the Holy Scriptures. And I think the ultimate in Bible study is to know God. Not only just His will, but to know God. The Apostle John, you remember, he divided the divine family into three. Fathers, young men, and babies. And then he addressed each group. And he said, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. He who is from the beginning is the one who is today the same as He was, if you can understand an indefinite past with a beginning. He has never changed. And what John is saying, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have gotten to know the immutable God. And we get to know God as we study His Word. The Bible is a self-disclosure of the Lord, our own Heavenly Father. That is another reason why we should search the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, you will recall, said to His critics, search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And of course, to know more and more of our blessed Lord Jesus, and who wouldn't want to know more of Him? We must study the Word of God. They, the Scriptures, testify of Christ. Paul said that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, and be conformed unto the likeness of His death. And so we ought to study the Scriptures to know our Lord Jesus better. Going back to that passage that I read from the third chapter, I think we have another reason why we should study the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The study of the Word of God equips a man for good works. Looking at the different parts of this 16th verse, let me suggest to you this, that we should study the Scriptures because here actually we have the textbook of Christianity. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. I can remember the days when I used to lug home a whole lot of heavy tomes, a whole lot of heavy volumes. They were the textbooks on the different subjects that I was studying. You probably have done the same thing. And here we have the textbook of Christianity. And we ought to, therefore, study the Word of God, for it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Not only is it the textbook of Christianity, but it contains the standards of Christian ethics. Notice the next statement. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for reproof. This has to do with conduct, with Christian conduct. I suppose the most of us remember when our parents used to reprove us and rebuke us, because of our misdemeanors, our acts of wrong behavior, and they reproved us. What we were doing was not really ethical in the home. And so here we have a standard of Christian ethics. Furthermore, here we have the code of Christian morality. For the next point is, it's not only for doctrine and for reproof, but for correction. Thank God for the high standards of Christian morality. Let's keep them high. We're living in a day when there is a very, very low standard of morality all around us. The last point I would raise is this. It contains the syllabus of Christian training, Christian discipleship, if you will have it, Christian discipline. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction of misbehavior, and for instruction in righteousness, in right doings, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. These are just some of the reasons why we ought to study and study carefully the Word of God. Now, I think there should be certain preparation for the study of the Word of God. I think there needs to be a spiritual preparation, a mental preparation, and probably what we might speak of as preparation in the mechanics of Bible study. How may I prepare myself for the study of the Word of God? I believe that I need to learn to pray. I need to learn to pray. Pray very definitely, with a spirit of reverence and reliance upon the Lord. In writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, I will let men pray everywhere. But before he makes that statement, he tells us that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks should be made for all men. Supplication suggests my attitude in the presence of God. I am a supplicant at the throne of the Almighty. I approach as a supplicant and make my appeal to Him. That word seems to relate to my own condition. Prayer seems to be a very general term, embracing practically everything, even worship and adoration, as well as invocation and appeal and petition. Prayer is a very general word. Intercession is my mediation on behalf of another. I intercede for someone else. And then, ever and in everything, I should give prayer to God. I believe success in Bible study, getting to know the Word of God and its true meaning, is quite dependent upon my submissive attitude in the presence of God, a willingness to condition myself through prayer. Now, there is the possibility of studying the Word of God. Many men study the Bible, and they do acquire a certain knowledge of the Bible. Even unregenerate men do. But to have a clear understanding of the Word of God and the Word of God to minister to that life of which we have been speaking, this type of study is wholly dependent upon one's own attitude of submission, of humility, and of dependence upon the Lord. So we must prepare ourselves spiritually. I think it is a very, very good habit when we take up our Bibles just to bow our heads very briefly and ask God to illuminate the sacred page in order that we understand the better what He is, who He is, and what His will may be. And then I think there is what we might speak of as a mental preparation for the study of the Word of God. There are many people that have certain prejudices. They have certain human slants in regard to interpretations of the Word of God. They have some preconceived notions. Now, I think it is necessary when we open our Bibles to come to the Word of God with the aid of the Spirit of God in perfect simplicity, with no slants, no prejudices whatsoever, no preconceived ideas. I was telling them in the class this afternoon that we have, or we did have in Ontario, a rather humorous brother, and he seemed to be able to compose little ditties quite readily, and I can recall his, on one occasion, saying, "Wonderful things in the Bible I see, put there by you and put there by me." And we can read our own preconceived notions into the Word of God. And I think we need to expel all these from our minds when we approach the Scriptures and read the Word of God sincerely and openly in order that the Spirit of God Himself teach us. After all, Bible study is Bible research. Some years ago, I felt the need of taking a course in journalism. I like to confront myself with challenges from now and again. And so on this occasion, I took a 3-year course in journalism, for at that time, I was the editor of a magazine and had written a few books. And I definitely can remember how our teacher impressed upon us the need of research. And to be very truthful and honest in our research. If we were going to write an article, if an article was assigned to us, then we had to do our research thoroughly. Go down to the library sometimes. And after all, Bible study is biblical research. Comparing, as we have it, spiritual things with spiritual things. I think we need to learn that we must apply all the intellectual powers with which God has entrusted us in the study of the Word of God. I know the Word of God is exceedingly plain and simple. That is certain parts of it. Now, I believe God has made simple all that we really need to know. All that we really need to know is quite simple. But all the Bible is not quite simple. This is a holy book written by the infinite God, and the book itself is divine and infinite. And so I feel that in coming to the Bible, we must employ all the intellectual powers that God has given to us. Someone made reference to the offerings and the different parts of the offerings. I believe it was our esteemed brother, Dr. Armadine, this morning. And you will recall that the burnt offering was divided into its 4 parts. The head was one of the 4 parts. And that was placed on the altar and went up as a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. We need to lay our head upon the altar, as well as the fat and the inwards and the legs. We need to employ all that God has given to us in order that we understand as much as possible His holy, His blessed Word. Now, when we speak of the mechanics of Bible study, I think we should realize that there are certain tools that have been made available to us. And the proper use of these tools is very advantageous. I have listed a few here. Of course, a good Bible. A student copy of the Scriptures. One that you don't mind marking. People pick up my Bible and they say, "Oh, you don't mark your Bible. There's not a mark in your Bible." One brother said to me, I can't steal any of your sermons. There aren't any in the margin. No, not in this Bible. But there's a Bible that nobody sees. I inherited from my beloved father, to whom I owe so much, one of the large, large copies of Newbery's student edition of the Bible. That is my study Bible. And I use it when I am at home. Of course, I use other translations as well, but get a large type Bible, one that you can use, and if you wish, one that you can mark and underline and score. Make it a companion, a study tool. Not only should we have a Bible of bold type, easy to read, but there are a number of translations some years ago now. Christianity Today gave, with an annual subscription, a copy of the New Testament in four versions. You can buy these today. They are laid out in parallel columns. This is an excellent tool. I keep one quite handy at my desk at home, and I can readily compare by just simply opening at the page four different translations of the text. This stimulates thinking. It gives to you a different shade of meaning at times, just a slight shade of meaning, but at times a very, very helpful shade of meaning. So get yourself a large type Bible so that you may read it with ease. Keep it exclusively for our study work. And then buy a few of the translations. I'm not talking now about the paraphrases. We have plenty of paraphrases today. Some of them may be helpful. By the way, Mr. Philip Cheneau, who translated the New Testament, he wrote a little book. I wish I had 100 copies, or 200. I'd like to give everybody one. It's called The Ring of Truth. And I think that every Bible student should read Mr. Philip's book, The Ring of Truth. I took 100 copies to the class in Toronto one evening, and I came out empty-handed. I was so glad that those boys laid hold of that little book, The Ring of Truth. So I do read Mr. Phillips, but there are some of them. Since you can't read them all, just read the best. Never part with a good English dictionary. When you sit down to read the Bible, have your study Bible there and have an English dictionary alongside of you. Don't go far without an English dictionary. If you can't afford one, I've got one in my bag I'll give you. What about a Bible concordance? Now, those who are in the class this afternoon will probably think I've changed my mind, but I really haven't. I would much sooner adopt speed reading than using a concordance. And you say, what do you mean by speed reading? Well, you ought to know by now what speed reading is. It's not reading every solitary word, not even every solitary sentence. It's a sort of scanning the page. And if you are searching for a text, by scanning the pages of the Word of God, if you have an idea it's in Ephesians or an idea that it's in James, then scan the pages. And you'll not only find your text, but you'll find the context in which that text lies. And that is very important, because your text must be interpreted in perfect accord with the context. Nevertheless, I think it is good to have a concordance. There are times when you don't remember that it was at the left-hand corner at the bottom of the page, or you don't remember that it was near the top of the right-hand page. You just haven't got that visual picture of where the text was the last time you read it. And so there are times when a concordance should be used and is very useful. Then, of course, we have, thank God, such concordances as Young's and Strong's and other similar, Wigram's, All these are most helpful in getting a little below the surface. Getting a little below the surface to understand what is behind and beneath the surface. Someone has said, prudence for the crude, young for the young, and strong for the strong. I don't know where they bring Wiggum in that lineup, but a good concordance is well worth possessing. Never sit down to study your Bible without a notebook. I carry a notebook with me wherever I go. Sometimes I make a lot of notes, sometimes I don't. I was quoting this afternoon the words of Cecil Rhodes. Reading makes a full man. Writing makes an accurate man. And if you scribble down your findings in Bible study, they will impress what you have discovered in the Word of God upon your mind, and you will be able to preserve. A very beloved brother, long since gone to be with the Lord, he came into my little study on one occasion, and he picked up a notebook, and he said, I'll give you $25 for that notebook. I said, no, you wouldn't. Well, he said, I'd even give you $50 for it. I said, no. I said, you haven't got enough money to buy that little book. He said to me, you know, when I was young and first went out in the Lord's work, I thought it was raw to write down what I discovered in the Word of God. I thought I should always rely upon the Spirit of God and trust Him to activate my memory. But you know, with old age, somehow or another, it failed to function. And I wish today that I had written down much of what I discovered in the Word of God when I was young and my mind was alert. So, when you sit down, be sure and have a scribbler beside you. Have a good Bible, an English dictionary. If you feel the need of it, a Young's or a Strong's concordance or a comparable one, and a notebook. Not only should you have a scribbler pad to scribble down day by day your findings, but I think you should have a loose leaf book, in order to record permanently, because when you use a scribble pad, you eventually delete some of your own language. You find that there's a redundancy as far as language is concerned, and you can condense your findings into a much smaller space and do this and record it permanently in a better book in order to file away those precious thoughts that you will eventually forget unless you have them in some permanent form. During our afternoon discussion, two or three little sayings were thrown out by some of our brethren relative to a systematic study of the Word of God. Now, in a systematic study of the Word of God, I think there has to be, first of all, a schedule. I am deeply indebted, eternally indebted, to a book by Samuel Rideout entitled How to Study the Bible. My stepmother pointed me to Christ. She became my real mother, my spiritual mother, when she pointed me to the Lord. And for some 3 or 4 weeks, I never told my father. I wanted to be sure that it was the right thing, as the old preachers used to say, that it really worked, and so I didn't tell him for 3 or 4 weeks. And I remember when I finally did tell him, he said, well, son, mother told me, but why didn't you come sooner? And I saw the hurt on his face. Why didn't you come sooner? But from that moment onward, he took a very, very keen interest in my spiritual welfare. He first of all bought me a little book entitled Bird's Eye View of Bible Study. Just a little book. And I read it and reread it and read it over again, and in my simple way tried to adopt some of the methods in Bird's Eye View Bible Study. I felt as I developed a little bit that it was quite inadequate. So in visiting the old home friend office in Toronto many years ago, I saw Mr. Rideout's book on how to study the Bible, and I bought it. As a young missionary, I took it with me to South America. I not only read and reread the book, but I did adopt some of his methods of Bible study, and I am very, very grateful to the Lord for Mr. Rideout and for all of his writings. There was a day when I had everything I think that he ever had written. Now, in a systematic study of the Bible, he places first, and I would too now, after these years of experience, a schedule. Now, we're not all alike. We differ the one from the other. Some people find it very advantageous to get up a few minutes early in the morning and to do their Bible study early in the morning. I have always found it much easier to study at night when everybody else has gone to bed. I know some of my notes smell dreadfully of the midnight oil, but I find it much easier to study when everybody else has gone to bed and the place is absolutely quiet. But you have to ascertain this for yourself. When am I going to devote some minutes during the day to the study of the Word of God? Early in the morning? Late at night? Or, as one beloved brother whom I knew, midday? Immediately after lunch, this businessman shut himself up in his room for 30 minutes, and nobody disturbed him during those 30 minutes. And so you start out with a schedule. Let's suppose we start out with a schedule of 15 minutes. Oh, you say, 15 minutes for Bible study? Why, I'd hardly get started in 15 minutes. Is that so? Listen. A period of 15 minutes a day results in 1 hour and a half in a week. 7 hours in a month. 84 hours in a year. Let me say, brethren, this investment of time results in large spiritual dividends. 15 minutes a day, an hour and a half a week, 7 hours in the month, and 84 hours in the year. And in 84 hours, you can garner a lot from the Word of God. Now, your schedule must divide itself into several steps, into a sort of a procedure. Now, this is a suggestion. I mean by that, tried and proved. 4 minutes for the reading. 4 minutes to analyze what one has read. 3 to engage in reference work, seeking up references, picking out references elsewhere. 2 minutes to writing up on my scratch pad what I have found, and then 2 minutes to memorize what I have found. And there is my 15 minutes in the day. Just 4 minutes for reading the Word of God? Yes, you can read a lot in 4 minutes. And then 4 minutes to analyze, to break down what you have read. 3 minutes for reference work to other passages of the Bible. And then 2 minutes to write it up, and 2 minutes to memorize it, and then you have it forever. Since you have written it and memorized it, you will not readily forget it. So even a schedule of 15 minutes a day, I repeat, it's a great investment, and the investment pays tremendous dividends. We dealt with the matter of reading and how to read the Scriptures this afternoon, so I repeat, I'm not going to go over that again, but I'd like to talk a little bit about this matter of analysis. Now, I know we all do not have an analytical mind, and some of us were trained in analysis. Others know little or nothing about them. This is a taxing procedure. After you have carefully and prayerfully read the chosen portion, select the different ideas in the passage and write them on your scribbler pad. Do you remember that one little chapter, 3 John? Let me suggest a very, very simple analysis of that epistle, and with this I'll have to close. If you read it and engage in what we call this afternoon repetitious reading, you will notice that there is one word that occurs a number of times in that one chapter. It's the word truth. In fact, it is the key word to that one chapter. And then as you read and reread the chapter, you will notice that there are three men mentioned in that chapter. Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. Bearing in mind that the word truth is the key to that chapter, and that there are these three men mentioned in that chapter, you will come to this ready conclusion, and you can write it down on your pad. Gaius practiced the truth. That little short paragraph dealing with Gaius is all summed up in those words, Gaius practiced the truth. Then you go on to the second paragraph. It's the paragraph about Diotrephes, and you come immediately to the conclusion, Diotrephes perverted the truth. He perverted the truth. And then you have Demetrius. What a lovely character. The third part of that chapter. And with Demetrius, you have the truth commending him. His life was so truthful that truth, as it is spoken in a sort of an abstract way, bore witness to all that he was in character and in behavior. So there you have a very simple analysis of that one chapter. The truth, seen in Gaius, seen in Diotrephes, seen in Demetrius. And little by little, if you go over each individual paragraph, you'll have in those little biographical sketches very much material to feed your own soul and to feed the souls of others. You can take up any passage of the Word of God. Some lend themselves very simply to an analysis. Others, for example, the Epistle of James, they're much more difficult to analyze. But this is an exercise of spirit, an exercise of mind, and it is very profitable. Just try and lay aside 15 minutes every day and do what we have suggested, and I am sure in this systematic, habitual study of the Word of God, you will gain a knowledge not only of the Word of God, but a knowledge of God Himself. Now, I have been asked to close this meeting in prayer, so let us just bow our heads and our hearts in the presence of God.